we thank you, Lord, so much for this time that you've given us again to look to your word. And we pray tonight as we look at this man, Jonah, Lord, and we look at this minor prophet, that tonight we would just see how much it has for us. Just the application to our daily lives of not arguing with you or trying to run from you, Lord, but cooperating with the Lord, submitting our lives to you. And so, Lord, we pray that we will learn the lesson. You'll always accomplish your purpose, whether with us or without us, Lord. You're going to accomplish your plan. So we pray that tonight you would teach us to submit to you. Speak to those here tonight that don't know you, Lord. I pray that you would draw them to a saving knowledge of you. And we ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Please turn your Bible tonight to the book of Jonah tonight as we kind of work our way through these minor prophets. And I'm sure this is one of those books that all of us are so familiar with, probably in Sunday school, major, major story about the man that tried to run from God and was swallowed by a whale. And so tonight we come to that book. Of course, this book is one of those books, of course, that's constantly, you know, under the fire, in the midst of the flames, because it's being challenged as truly being a real book written by a real man. Some look at the book of Jonah as really an allegory or a parable, but there's some real problems with that. For instance, in 2 Kings chapter 14, verse 25, identifies Jonah as a real person, as a prophet, as a man of God. And so the history book of the Old Testament, again, says that Jonah was real. But beyond all of that, of course, Jesus himself in Matthew 12:41 and in Luke 11:32 referred to Jonah as a picture of himself. That as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the whale, so should or will the Son of Man be. So Jesus actually used Jonah as a picture of his ministry. The very purpose of his life was the cross, the burial, and the resurrection, using Jonah as a very example. Now, I don't have a problem with this book, and I think any of us here tonight that are born again should not have a problem with the book of Jonah. Now, let me just come right out and say it. The King James says that Jonah was swallowed by a whale, but literally it was a big fish. We don't even know what kind of fish it was, and there's people that are measuring sharks and everything. None of that matters. Because the book's very clear that God designated a big fish to eat Jonah. And really, besides all of that, any of us here that have come to know the Lord know that God has done greater miracles than even this. Because we know that the Bible says that our hearts, according to Jeremiah, were hearts of stone, and God has transferred them or literally transformed them into hearts of flesh. That is the greatest miracle of all. To take a heart that is hardened as rock and to turn it to a heart of flesh. So really, anyone that can believe Genesis 1:1 can believe the book of Jonah, in the beginning God. And so we come now to this book that's under attack. Now, a couple of thoughts about this book as we begin this book. There's a couple of really interesting things about Jonah that are different than any other book of the Bible. For instance, the book of Jonah, the focus is on the prophet himself, not his message. Now, this is unusual, because as we've been looking at the minor prophets and we've been looking at the various books of the Bible, what is the focus? It's the message. That's what it's all about. It's the Word of God. It's the message. But this particular book is different in that the focus is actually the messenger. It's actually Jonah himself. And in Jonah chapter 3, verse 4, it says, "Then Jonah began to go through the city one day's walk, and he cried out and said, 'Yet 40 days and Nineveh will be overthrown.'" Of this message that Jonah spoke, in the Hebrew, it's only five words. That's the message. That's the whole message that he speaks. And so really the focus of this particular minor prophet is the minor prophet himself, which is the messenger. The second thing that is quite different about this book is that Jonah is the only prophet sent to the Gentiles. Every prophet that we have looked at has been sent to the people of God, Israel. But this prophet is so different in that he's actually sent to Israel's enemies. And this, of course, as we get into the book, will be the reason that Jonah tries to run from God, because he's afraid that if he preaches to them, that they'll repent and God will save them and God won't nuke them. He wanted them all nuked and wiped out. That's what he wanted. And so he runs from this. So really, this book is probably one of the greatest books that gives this basic truth that God cares about everyone. Not just Israel, but God cares about every single one of us. And tonight, just right off the start, tonight God cares about every single one of us that are here this evening. Doesn't matter if we've been brought up in the church, haven't been brought up in the church, it makes no difference to God. God is concerned about people, and he loves people. Of course, the author of the book is given to us in chapter 1, verse 1. It is Jonah. The word of the Lord came to Jonah. Now, we don't know a whole lot about this author, except for, of course, the passage that's recorded in 2 Kings. But we don't know a lot about this man, Jonah. We do know that he was a truly committed Jew, and he was about as committed to the cause of Israel than probably anyone. And that was the reason he didn't want to take his commission that God had given to him. When was it written? About 760 B.C. It's actually right during the time of Hosea and Amos. They're both right around the same time that Jonah was recorded. Where it was written, probably right outside the capital of Nineveh. Now, Nineveh was the capital of the Assyrians. So it was probably this latter scene that we see in the book of Jonah where he sits outside the city wanting to see what God's going to do or what's going to happen. Possibly that is the location of where this book was written. What's the purpose of the book of Jonah? Well, God raises up a Jew, a prophet, to warn Gentiles of a future judgment. So just quickly and just very briefly, that is the purpose. The book itself focuses, and I like to call this, the prophet with a bad attitude. And that's what he is. He's one of God's servants that has a rotten, stinking attitude. And that's what it's about. So you could say Jonah's the prophet with a bad attitude, because that's really what he is. And I'm sure all of us tonight that have walked with God for any length of time have had times where we have served God with bad attitudes. Now, I won't ask you to raise your hand, okay? But I think if we're honest, a few of you raise your hand. The rest of you that didn't are probably lying. But the point is that all of us at some point have served God with a bad attitude. Maybe you're working with the children's ministry and you come into class. Okay, shut up, little brats. I'm going to tell you about the love of God, you know, or something like that. And we've all gone through this where we just like, I don't want to be around people. And we get in these little attitudes. And so, again, Jonah was the prophet with a bad attitude. This story reminds us never to substitute good reasons for God's will. Because I can assure you, Jonah had some good reasons why he should not go to Nineveh, why he should not speak to the Assyrians, and why God should not take interest in them. And I can assure you tonight, when we do a quick little profile about the Assyrians, you'll say, these people are wicked. I mean, they don't deserve any grace, they don't deserve anything. And that was really Jonah's attitude, too. But again, our good reasons never justify not doing God's will. So the theme of Jonah is salvation to the Gentiles. That is the theme. God loves everyone. God wants all to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. So salvation to the Gentiles. God is concerned about all people. Now, what are the key words that are used in these four chapters? First of all, a great fish, that phrase is used four times. A great city is mentioned nine times. Jonah is mentioned 18 times. And God is mentioned 38 times. So we can clearly see here that God, of course, is the focus of this book. But this book is truly written about the messenger instead of the message. The key chapter of Jonah is chapter 3. This is the chapter which is believed by many to reveal to us one of the greatest salvations that is recorded in all of Scripture. Probably close to 600,000 people came to the Lord. So this is probably one of the greatest works of God that is recorded in the Scriptures. Close to 600,000 people responded to Jonah's message. And what's so amazing is his message didn't really explain anything. He just said five words and 600,000 people came forward. So it's just an amazing work of God. Now, the key passage, and give two of them as we always do, Jonah chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. Those who regard vain idols forsake their faithfulness, but I will sacrifice to thee with the voice of thanksgiving. That which I have vowed I will pay. Salvation is from the Lord. Jonah chapter 4, verse 2 is considered by some also to be a key verse. And he prayed to the Lord and said, "Please, Lord, was not this what I said while I was still in my own country? Therefore, in order to forestall this, I fled to Tarshish, for I knew that thou art a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness, one who relents concerning calamity." Now, here's the outline we're going to look at. There's each chapter has a point to it, and then we'll break it down a little more detailed as we get into these four chapters. And tonight, of course, we have the luxury of looking at a smaller book. So, of course, again, we can give more detail to what this book says. Chapter 1 is God's patience with Jonah, first thing. Chapter 2 is God's mercy towards Jonah. Chapter 3, God's power through Jonah. And then chapter 4 is God's ministry to Jonah. Well, let's look at God's patience with Jonah. And so in verses 1 through 3, we have Jonah's disobedience. Verse 1 says, "The word of the Lord came to Jonah." Now, some of you, I believe, that have King James Bibles actually start with "now," or some of your translations say "and." Now, that's interesting to start a book that way. Because Jonah is one of 14 books of the Bible that starts with "and." You know why? Because each book of the Bible is a continuation of the story. We have 66 books of the Bible, and they're not different books. They're simply different chapters of one book. The Bible gives one message, the message of salvation. And so to start Jonah with "and" is accurate because it's a continuation of God's redemptive plan in order to bring forth the Messiah that again would die for us, that by putting our faith in him, we could receive eternal life and we can become children of God. And so it's a continuation. There's a saying that says there's a thread, a redemptive thread that runs from Genesis to Revelation. And so we have a continuation of that story. The name Jonah means dove. That's what the name means. His father's name, Amittai, means truthful or faithful. Wouldn't be a bad name to have the name Dove, and because dove often in Scripture does speak of faithfulness. And even his father's name ultimately means truthful or faithful. Verse 2 says, God says, "Arise, go to Nineveh, to the great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness has come up before me." Now, it's interesting that the Bible here doesn't even tell Jonah to go and preach there. God just says, "I want you to go there. I want you to go to this wicked, wicked city." Now, it's interesting that Jonah now, in the next verse, is going to run for his life because he knows what God's all about. He knows that God is a merciful God. He knows that if he's going to go to a wicked city, that God has a plan in that wicked city to give the people an opportunity. And that's the very nature of God. Some people picture God as just this big cosmic meanie that just wants to like squish people all the time. That's not the God of the Bible. The God of the Bible is a God that's loving, that's caring. He's so compassionate. He's so willing to forgive. He's so willing to, again, use us and touch us again. That's the God of the Bible. And so it mentions in verse 3, "But Jonah arose up to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord." Now, it says, "So he went down to Joppa." Now, any time in the Bible it uses the word "down," it's usually not good. And it's kind of interesting in Jonah, in these four chapters, we'll notice this again and again. This is the beginning right here. Is that any time you and I disobey God, we're in the downward spiral. We don't read the Bible, we don't fellowship, we don't pray, we don't serve. Whether we know it or not, we're in a downward spiral. It's kind of interesting. In the book of Judges, it mentions several times that Samson went down. That's not a coincidence in the Bible. When it mentions down, there's a spiritual application to it. It speaks about going away from God, departing from God's way and God's plan. And so it mentions here that Jonah went down to Joppa. He found a ship which was going to Tarshish. He paid the fare, went down into it to go with them to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. Now, Joppa to Nineveh was 500 miles. It's 500 miles northeast. But what he did was he hopped on a ship that was going to Tarshish, which was Spain, which was 2,000 miles west. Now, that's a big problem, isn't it? God's wanting you to go 500 miles. You decide to go the opposite direction, 2,000 miles. And let me just say to you that if we look hard enough, we'll always find a ship going to the destination that we want it to go to. We got to look a little hard sometimes, but we'll always find someone that will agree with us. We'll always find someone that will sympathize with us. We'll always find someone that will coddle us in our sinful ways. And it's a tragic thing. Today, within the church, there's people that go from church to church, making appointments with different pastors and stuff, saying, is it okay if I do this? Is it okay if I do that? It's almost like they're just looking for someone that is going to agree with what they want to do. Well, this is what Jonah did. Jonah went down and he found a ship going the opposite direction, away from where God wanted him to go. He had the money to do it. He found the ship. And if we look hard and long enough, we'll find a ship going the direction we want it to go. But Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. Let me suggest some things that Jonah did that were wrong. First of all, number one, Jonah's wrong attitude towards God's will stemmed from a feeling that the Lord was asking him to do an impossible thing. Sometimes we can have attitudes towards God as if God is asking us to do something impossible. If God asks us to do it, God will give us the strength and the power to do what he's asking us to do. In the Gospels, when Jesus told the lame man to stretch out his hand, that's kind of the craziest thing. If I could stretch it out, I wouldn't be here for healing, would I? You know, it's just kind of a weird thing. It's like, here's a guy laying by the pool of Bethesda for 40 years, and Jesus says, what would you like? I mean, that's a great question. I'm just kind of kicking in here. You know, that's what I'm doing. I mean, some of the questions. But again, the very question, the thing that God asks us to do, is he's wanting us to reach out in faith and to draw from his strength and his ability to accomplish what he's asking us to do. Somehow, this idea of going to the enemy to Jonah seemed impossible. You're asking me to do something that is absolutely impossible. And it isn't, because he's actually going to go there and do it in chapter 4. So it's not really that impossible in chapter 3 and 4. Secondly, Jonah had a wrong attitude towards the will of God. Again, he had this idea about the will of God, some strange notion that I guess it's a thing that could be done. But no, doing the will of God ultimately nourishes us and enables us. The will of God enlightens us. Doing the will of God is crucial. It's life and breath to us. Thirdly, Jonah also had a wrong attitude towards the word of God. He had an attitude, I can take it or leave it. God asked me to do something. I may do it. I may not do it. I don't know if it really matters if I choose to do it or not. Just kind of this take it or leave it attitude about the word of God. Fourthly, Jonah had a wrong attitude towards his circumstances. He thought that they were working for him, when in reality, they were working against him. He thought by getting into that boat, all of his problems were over. They were just beginning when he got into that boat. He thought, oh, it just so happens I found a ship going to the opposite direction. Oh, isn't this great? He hops in the ship. He doesn't realize he's actually setting himself up. He doesn't realize that it's going to be his demise in all reality. I like what Warren Wiersbe said. He says, Jonah needed Nineveh as much as Nineveh needed Jonah. Because God had called Jonah to Nineveh. Ninevites needed Jonah and his message. And so both were crucial. Now, 4 through 10, we have Jonah's indifference. And the Lord hurled a great wind on the sea, and there was a great storm on the sea, so that the ship was about to break up. It's interesting, when we read now at this point, we don't read that the word of the Lord came to Jonah. We see that God was speaking to Jonah through his works. God now is the one that brought this storm. So God now is going to speak to Jonah through his works. It's interesting. We have God using the sea, the wind, the rain, and the thunder, in a few moments, the fish. What's interesting is all of God's creation is submitting to God except this prophet with a bad attitude. The wind submitting, the sea submitting, even the whale is submitting. I don't know if you've ever tried to get a whale to submit. God even got the whale to submit. But the only one that's not submitting is the prophet with a bad attitude. That's the only one that's not cooperating. So God couldn't speak to him now. God uses his creation or his works to speak to Jonah. Verse 5, then the sailors became afraid, and every man cried to his God, and they threw the cargo, which was in the ship, into the sea to lighten it for them. But Jonah had gone below into the hold of the ship, laid down, and had fallen sound asleep. Now, this is called false peace. And you hear people, you know, all the time, you know, they're going to do something that is totally against Scripture, and they go, I prayed about it, and I got peace about it. That's the same type of peace that Jonah was experiencing. Here he is, totally out of the will of God. He's in a hold of a ship. A storm is taking place because of God. And he's asleep. Again, the Bible says a mark of the last days is that false teachers will say peace and safety. But the verse continues, but then comes sudden destruction. So there is a pseudo peace. There is an imitation peace that the world gives to us, but it's not real. It's not genuine. And this peace that Jonah has here is not real. Verse 6. So the captain approached him and said, how is it that you are sleeping? Get up and call on your God. Perhaps your God will be concerned about us so that we will not perish. Maybe he has prayed and nothing's happened because he's out of the will of God. You know, when we pray and we don't see answers to prayer, that's a sign to us that something's not right. And here, maybe he has prayed, or maybe he knows that his prayers won't work if he does pray. Because he knows he's in disobedience to the Lord. Verses 7 through 10 now, Jonah lost his testimony. And each man said to his mate, come, let us cast lots so we may learn on whose account this calamity has struck us. So they cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. Now, what's the odds of that? Then they said to him, tell us now, on whose account has this calamity struck us? What is your occupation, and where do you come from? What is your country, and from what people are you? And he said to them, I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land. I want you to notice these guys are heathens. They have their gods. They're saying, cry out to your gods. But notice how Jonah preaches or witnesses to these men. He refers to God as the God of creation. You know, when you're dealing with people that don't believe in the Bible, and you're dealing with people that don't believe the Scriptures or the Word of God, you know how you deal with them? You speak to them based upon creation. You refer to creation, and you refer to the Creator of all creation, which is the Lord. This is why evolution is you talk about a major blow to the church or Christianity's evolution, because if you take away the God of creation, how do you basically deal with people that don't believe in a Bible? If you believe that everything came from gummy bears and pokies and gummies, and you believe all of that and poof into a man, then again, how are you going to reason with people through the Scriptures? So Jonah here does this basic thing, is he uses creation. I worship and serve the God of creation. Verse 10. Then the men became extremely frightened, and they said to him, how could you do this? For the men knew that he was fleeing from the presence of the Lord because he had told them. Can you imagine heathens telling you, what are you doing running from God? And this guy's a pastor, he's a preacher, and he's running from God. And they're saying, what are you doing? You know better than this. What are you doing running from God? It's interesting, the name Jonah, of course, means dove. And his father's name means faithful and truthful. Boy, Jonah wasn't living up to his name, was he? He wasn't bringing peace. He wasn't being truthful. He was bringing problems to these sailors. I mean, you talk about a poor witness. Verses 11 through 17, Jonah's impenitence, which means he just doesn't want to repent. Verse 11, so they said to him, what should we do to you that the sea may become calm for us? For the sea was becoming increasingly stormy. And he said to them, pick me up and throw me into the sea. Well, this is a good solution, isn't it? Then the sea will become calm for you, for I know that on account of me, this great storm has come upon you. Isn't it interesting sometimes when we think our sins don't affect anybody? You know, that's a lie. We are intertwined with each other. And when we sin, our sin always affects other people. Now, there's another flip side to this, too. When we obey God and we serve God, what happens? People are blessed. And we kind of live in this society, well, I just kind of take drugs on a recreational basis. What is that? Drugs on a recreational basis. I'm not hurting anyone. Yes, you are. We cannot sin successfully. We cannot sin and not have our sin not affect somebody else. We cannot. And I think this verse right here is just a great verse that teaches that lesson. That, you know what, we can't sin independently. We just can't do it. And so Jonah here basically exposed as bringing problems upon people. He's sinned sinfully and selfishly. Verse 13. However, the men rowed desperately to return to land, but they could not, for the sea was becoming even stormier against them. Then they called on the Lord and said, we earnestly pray, O Lord, do not let us perish on account of this man's life, and do not put innocent blood on us, for thou, O Lord, hast done as thou hast pleased. Again, we see these men not wanting to throw Jonah overboard. I think it's interesting. These men, you know, whether they had a relationship with the true and living God is not necessarily so. But there was a sense of morality in these men. These men did not want to throw Jonah overboard. They said, we don't want this guy's blood on us. Verse 15. But so they picked up Jonah, threw him into the sea, and the sea stopped raging. Problem was solved. Isn't that great right there? It'd be great if all problems were like it. Just throw them overboard. Everything's fixed. Well, his problem was just beginning. Verse 16. And the men feared the Lord greatly, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows. And the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow Jonah. And Jonah was in the stomach of the fish 3 days and three nights. Now, jot down Matthew chapter 12. Verses 39 through 41. This is the story that Jesus uses to speak about his resurrection, his death, his burial, and his resurrection. He uses Jonah. He says, just like Jonah, he's speaking to Jews. He goes, you know the story of Jonah? 3 days, 3 nights. This, the belly of the whale was a symbol of being buried, death. And God did a miracle and resurrected him out of that state. Chapter 2 now, verses 1 through 10, we have God's mercy towards Jonah. In verses 1 and 2, we have God hears his prayer. And then Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from the stomach of the fish. Now, I got to tell you, this is the most unique prayer clause that I have ever read about. I mean, you talk about people saying, well, I wonder if God will hear me if I pray. If God will hear a person inside a fish, God will hear you. And I find it amazing. It doesn't matter where we're at. God hears us. Psalm 139 says, where can I flee from your spirit? If I go down to the depths of hell, you're there. If I go to heaven, you're there. Where can I get away from God? You can't. It's interesting. While he's in this whale, He quotes Scripture. I find this interesting. He quotes from Psalms chapter 3, verse 8, Psalms 31, 22, Psalms 42, 7, and Psalm 69, 1. How important it is to have God's Word hidden in our heart. Because when that time comes, we're going to need to be able to recall that Word. And we can't recall something that we haven't digested or taken in. And it's interesting that in his prayer that he prays in this chapter, he's quoting Psalms. And of course, we all know that most of the Psalms were written during dark times in which there was no hope. But it was during those dark times in the belly of that fish, that whale, that Jonah then remembered God's word. And he begins to quote Scripture, specifically the Psalms, during this dark time. Now, his prayer was born out of affliction, not affection. We see that Jonah calls upon the Lord when he's in trouble. He's not calling upon the Lord just because he wants to commune with God. He's calling upon God right now because he's in trouble. You know, when you get swallowed by a whale, you're in trouble. It's questionable whether it was 3 days until he began to pray. I kind of lean towards that. I don't know about you. If I saw this fish's teeth, I'd start praying. But this guy was in there for 3 days till he said, you know, it's probably time to pray, you know. And that's, it just shows you this prophet with a bad attitude. He really did. Verse 2. And he said, I called out of my distress to the Lord, and he answered me. I cried for help from the depths of Sheol, and thou did hear my voice. His distress unto the Lord. Again, from the depths of Sheol. You know, it's good for us that share Jesus Christ to remember the pits that we've come out of. It's important for us. And I think even being in the belly of this fish was good for Jonah, because it was causing Jonah to think about these lost Ninevites, these Assyrians that were headed for hell themselves. And it's good. I think sometimes as we walk with the Lord for a period of time, we can start to get this holier-than-thou mentality, as if we've never sinned and we don't know the depths of sin and we don't know what it's like to be lost, and all of that's not true. And I think that this being swallowed by a whale was trying to get Jonah to empathize with the plight of those he's about to preach to. He's in a situation where there's no hope unless God intervenes. So the Ninevites, the Assyrians, no hope unless God intervenes. And he simply says, thou didst hear my voice. But notice now verse 3, he disciplines him. Verse 3, he says, for thou hadst cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the current engulfed me, all thy breakers and billows passed over me. Notice that Jonah now is recognizing God's discipline in his life. He recognizes that it's no accident that this whale or this fish has swallowed me up. It's been predetermined by God. God's the one that's allowed it to happen. I'm being disciplined right now because I have disobeyed the Lord. How important it is to know that when you and I do something wrong and we get disciplined by the Lord, that we acknowledge that from the Lord. That we realize that it's the Lord that's disciplining us. Hebrews chapter 12. Verses 5 through 11 says, we're not to cop an attitude when God has to discipline us. Every child whom God has, he disciplines. So we will be disciplined. We will be chastened by the Lord. But we need to make sure that we don't get bad attitudes. Now, chapter 2, verses 4 through 7, God honors Jonah's faith. Verse 4 says, so I said, I have been expelled from thy sight. Nevertheless, I will look again toward thy holy temple. Water encompassed me to the point of death. The great deep engulfed me. Weeds were wrapped around my head. I descended to the roots of the mountains. The earth with its bars was around me forever. But thou hast brought up my life from the pit, O Lord, my God. Now, we mentioned that in this verse and in other verses, it keeps mentioning going down, going down, going down. When he went down to Joppa. He tried to go down to Tarshish and all these different places. He went down in the hull of the ship. Now he goes down into the belly of the fish. Now he's in the depths of the earth. He's just going down and down, down. All this started when Jonah decided to walk away and turn his back on God. Verse 7. While I was fainting away, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came to thee into thy holy temple. Now, this is interesting. Jot down 2 Chronicles chapter 6, verses 26 through 27 and verse 29. Because this is a prayer that was prayed by Solomon when he said, when Israel sins and we disobey God, Lord, hear us from this temple. So basically, he made this whale's belly or this fish's belly his temple. He says, oh God, hear me. I'm claiming your promises to hear me when I pray. Verses 8 and 9, he now yielded to God's will. Those who regard vain idols forsake their faithfulness. Now, I believe that Jonah is referring here again to his own loyalty to Israel, his commitment to the Jewish people, his commitment to being a Jew and being God's people. It had literally become an idol in his life. He wouldn't consider anybody else but a Jew as part of God's family. And so he had this attitude. And there's nothing wrong with patriotism. There's nothing wrong with it. But I tell you, we can't allow our patriotism to keep us from doing God's will. We cannot allow our view of America to influence who we share with, as if Americans are the only ones that can be saved. They're the only ones that God cares about. And so Jonah here has an idol in his life, and I really believe it's his whole belief system in his people. Verse 9 says, but I will sacrifice to thee with the voice of thanksgiving that which I have vowed I will pay. Salvation is from the Lord. Again, Psalms chapter 3, verse 8, Psalms 37, verse 9, quoting from Psalms in a very dark time. Chapter 2, verse 10, God restores his ministry. Then the Lord commanded the fish, and it vomited Jonah up on the dry land. That's my favorite verse in the Bible. How about you? But some people say here, who was more pleased? Was the whale happier to get rid of Jonah? Or was Jonah happier to get out of the whale? I think it's probably both. It's probably both. They both weren't really enjoying their three-day experience. And so again, God supernaturally brought this whale, this fish, this shark, whatever you want to call it. It came, swallowed up Jonah, and after God brought Jonah to the point where Jonah now says, okay, God, I surrender. I now am willing to do your will. God then does his part. Now, chapter 3, verses 1 through 10, we see God's power through Jonah. In verses 1 and 2, the gracious Lord. Verse 1 says, now the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time. Now, notice this phrase. I underline this, the second time. God is a God of many chances. When you and I fail in our obedience to the Lord, it does not mean that God is done with us. Now, let me suggest to you three things that we need to remember when God gives us a second chance. Number one, God's will is going to be accomplished. You and I tonight may be told by God something that God wants us to do. Now, we can choose not to do it. And that's fine. But let me tell you this. God's still going to get it done. Whether he uses us or whether he uses someone else, I can assure you God's will is going to be accomplished. Secondly, Jonah's disobedience merited discipline, not rejection. So when you and I disobey the Lord, God will discipline us. He doesn't cast us off forever. God will discipline us. He will correct us. He will chastise us in order to bring us back to a right relationship. That's what he did. He used a fish to do that to Jonah. Didn't mean that Jonah was finished forever. But thirdly, Jonah would have avoided the terror of being thrown into the sea and being swallowed by a great fish if only he had been willing to do God's will when he first learned it. So all the heartache we could save ourselves from if we'll just obey the Lord. And we'll see that Jonah's still going to do what God asked him to do. And so, verse 2 says, arise, go to Nineveh, the great city, and proclaim to it the proclamation which I am going to tell you. Again, God is more concerned about his workers than the very work itself. And so God now focuses upon Jonah. Verse 3 says, the obedient servant. So Jonah rose and went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now, Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, 3 days' walk. Now, isn't it interesting that Jonah's right back where he started? Did you notice this? He got into a ship and went the opposite direction. And now this whale basically put him back on the beach and he still has to go to Nineveh. Have you ever noticed that when you and I fail one of the tests that we go through, we got to do retakes? Don't you hate retakes? I hate my life when I have to do a retake. I just absolutely hate it. I want to go through, because if you're going through a trial and you don't like going through a trial, the worst thing is to have to do it again, right? And so here he is. He was told by God what to do. He didn't do it. So what happens? Now he's got to go back and do it all over again anyway. But this time now, he does it with a different mindset. I got to get this done. I'm willing to do it. I'm going to go and do it. So possibly 500 miles away, Jonah starts heading towards Nineveh. Now, this is going to take him a while to get there. You basically think of traveling about 20 miles a day. He's going to go 500 miles. It's going to take him a while to get there. And so it says that Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, 3 days' walk. Now, some believe that the beginning of Nineveh to the end of Nineveh, possibly 60 miles. I mean, it's a big city. I remember growing up in this area, we used to hear that at some point, Rialto, all the way to L.A. would be one city. And we used to, because there used to be a lot of fields. When you would drive from Rialto to L.A., there were lots and lots of fields and different things. But over the years now, I mean, we just see it as one big city. Now, you'll see different names of cities as you go through them. You'll see Rialto, you know, Fontana. You go through these different, Ontario, different cities. But really, when you look at it, it's like a continuous city all the way through. And this is probably how Nineveh was. It was just this large, large metropolitan place with these suburbs. It just goes and goes and goes. So in order for Jonah to go through this area, it's basically, you know, 60 miles or so. It's a 3 days journey. It's a big, big area. Verse 4, Jonah began to go through the cities, 1 day's walk, and he cried out and said, yet 40 days and Nineveh will be overthrown. That has got to be the weakest message I've ever heard preached. Nothing about God loves you. Nothing about repent and God will save you. None of this stuff. He just basically just says 40 days and Nineveh will be overthrown. That's it. Five words in the Hebrew is all he says. From a human standpoint, for there to be a revival or a change of people with this message, you talk about a miracle. Here's a Jew going to Gentiles telling them that the judgment's coming. If these Assyrians didn't like you, they would basically just impale you. They would shred you. And for there to be a revival with this simple message of five words, you talk about an absolute miracle. Now, some believe that when Jesus in Luke 11:30 said that as Jonah became a sign to the Ninevites, some believe that Jonah's skin had literally been bleached out from being in the belly of a fish. That they believe that the gastric juices literally bleached his skin white so that he was a sign. That when you looked at him, he looked like Michael Jackson or something. He was all bleached out. And some actually think that. Now, the Michael Jackson part, I just didn't put that part in there. That's not in your Bible, by the way. Some of you go, well, man, thank you. I'm scared there from that. No, it's not in there. But possibility. Possibility. He was a sign. So does that imply that when you looked at him, he looked totally different? Could be. I'm not really sure. Warren Wiersbe, though, says this about the Assyrians. The Assyrians were known far and wide for their violence, showing no mercy to their enemies. They impaled live victims on sharp poles, leaving them to roast to death in the desert sun. They beheaded people by the thousands and stacked their skulls up in piles by the city gates. And they even skinned people alive. They respected neither age nor sex and followed a policy of killing babies and young children so they would not have to care for them. Now, how would you like to share the love of God with these folks? How would you like to see God save these people and have them live next door to you in North Rialto or something? How would you like to have these folks living next to you? Again, this is why Jonah says, I don't want to go there. If I go there, they're liable to impale me. They're liable to peel me. They're liable to behead me. And I hate these people. These people want to kill us. They're against us right now. They've actually taken some of our cities. And you want me to go and preach to these people and let them be saved and preserved? There's no way. So you can kind of get an idea why Jonah was fighting this whole thing. And so 40 days and judgment's coming. 40 days in Scripture is testing. And you look up the term 40 days. It's always referred to, you know, whether Jesus fasted for 40 days. And so 40 days is a number of testing. Chapter 3, verses 5 through 9, the repentant people. Then the people of Nineveh believed in God, and they called a fast, put on sackcloth from the greatest to the least of them. And when the word reached the king of Nineveh, he arose from his throne, laid aside his robe from him, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat on the ashes. Can you imagine a king doing this? I mean, you talk about a work of God. And he issued a proclamation, and it said, in Nineveh, by the decree of the king and his nobles, do not let man, beast, herd, flock taste a thing. Do not let them eat or drink water. But both man and beast must be covered with sackcloth, and let men call on God earnestly, that each may turn from his wicked way and from the violence which is in his hands. Who knows? God may turn and relent and withdraw his burning anger so that we shall not perish. Can you imagine that? I mean, they even took basically rough clothing and put it on their animals to show that they were in mourning. And I'll tell you, this is a work of God. And we need to be assured tonight that when you and I share the Lord with someone, unless the Lord draws them, they're not going to be saved. Unless God's Holy Spirit is working on their heart, we can't save anyone. All we can safely do is share the Word of God and pray for them. God has to tug at their hearts. And this is exactly what happened here. Verse 10, we have this postponed judgment. Verse 10 says, and when God saw their deeds, that they turned from their wicked way, then God relented concerning the calamity which he had declared he would bring upon them, and he did not do it. Again, God relented literally means God changed his plan. Now, it's hard for us to fully understand what that means. It's a human term. It's a human analogy that makes it sound like God changed his mind. God's plan is to forgive. That is always God's plan. But if we choose not to repent and we can't receive God's forgiveness, then we will meet God's judgment. So God here relented of it. God says, okay, I won't judge you this way. Now, later on, God did. And we'll get into that. We get in the book of Nahum. But later on, God did judge it. But the point is that here he did not do it. Now, chapter 4, verses 1 through 11, we have God's ministry to Jonah. And verse 1 says, God hears him. He says, but it greatly displeased Jonah, and he became angry. You know, I kind of wish the book of Jonah just stopped right there. I wish the book of Jonah stopped right there in chapter 3, verse 10. Jonah would have been one of the greatest preachers probably of the Bible. Here's a man that preached one of the simplest message, and you have 600,000 people come to the Lord. I mean, this is awesome. But then you get to chapter 4, and here he is. He's got an attitude again. Here we go again. He's got this stinking attitude in chapter 4. And he's greatly displeased. And he's become angry. Look at verse 2. And he prayed to the Lord and said, please, Lord, was not this what I said while I was still in my own country? Therefore, in order to forestall this, I fled to Tarshish, for I knew that thou art a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger, abundant in loving kindness, one who relents concerning calamity. He knew that God was a good God. He goes, and that's why I didn't want to preach you. I knew that you would forgive these guys. But that's why I didn't want to go. Look at this attitude. Look at verse 3. Therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for death is better to me. God, just kill me. That's my only prayer request. I mean, you talk about a bad attitude. Here's a guy that should be just absolutely elated over what has happened. But he is so upset he doesn't even want to live because God has changed their hearts and their lives. I like what God says in verse 4. And the Lord says, do you have a good reason to be angry? You know, it's amazing to me that anytime God doesn't do it our way, we shouldn't be angry. We should be happy. Because if God would have done it our way and it was the wrong way, we'd be in big trouble. But anytime God doesn't do it our way, we should thank God that he hasn't. Have you ever prayed about something and God has done the opposite? And don't you just thank him for it? Maybe you prayed about some house that you were going to get one time. One time we were going to buy this one house and it fell through and we were just like all bummed out. We come to find out the thing had like, I was like $20,000 in termite damage and stuff. And we're going, oh, thank you, Lord. You know, at first we weren't. It's like, God, what are you doing? And later on, you come to find out that it was God's mercy that he didn't let you get it. And here, Jonah here has the wrong attitude. He should be thankful to the Lord. Notice now, God comforts him in verse 5. And then Jonah went out from the city and sat east of it. And there he made a shelter for himself and sat under it in the shade until he could see what would happen to the city. He was hoping that God would still nuke it. So he gets outside the city and he goes, let's watch and see how God wipes these folks out. And he's just hoping and praying. Maybe he's built this little shelter and he's praying, oh God, please, please, just nuke, kill every one of these Ninevites. And so he's standing by. Verse 6. So the Lord appointed a plant and it grew up over Jonah to be a shade over his head to deliver him from his discomfort. And Jonah was extremely happy about the plant. But God appointed a worm. And when dawn came the next day, it attacked the plant and it withered. Sounds like my house. I always have these critters that like kill everything. I can even kill silk plants in a week. I mean, I can even do those. I mean, it's just amazing. So verse 8 says, and it came about that when the sun came up, that God appointed a scorching east wind, and the sun beat down on Jonah's head so that he became faint and begged with all his soul to die, saying, death is better to me than life. You know, I got a great verse for Jonah. It's James 1:8. It simply says the double-minded man is unstable in all of his ways. Here's a man that one minute preaches a message and 600,000 people come to the Lord. The next minute he's going, God, take my life. I mean, make up your mind. This guy is up and down and up and down. He's a description of a carnal person who basically lives based upon how they feel. One day I'm up, the next day I'm down. I get up in the morning, I feel down. God doesn't love me, obviously. He's just up and down and up and down. And that he's just unstable in all of his ways. Verses 9 to 11, God now teaches him. And then God said to Jonah, do you have a good reason to be angry about the plant? And he said, I have good reason to be angry, even to death. And the Lord said, you had compassion on the plant for which you did not work, which you did not cause to grow, which came up overnight and perished overnight. And verse 11, should I not have compassion on Nineveh, the great city in which there are more than 120,000 persons who do not know the difference between their right and their left hand, as well as many animals? Now, some believe this is a reference to just the children that were in the city. They were incompetent. We're not able to discern between left and right. It's probably referring to children. So at least 120,000 children in this city. And so it ends with a question. Now this is, you know, there's one other book of the Bible that ends with a question. It's a book of Nahum. In Nahum chapter 3, verse 19, referring to Nineveh, the same city, the question is asked about God's punishment of Nineveh. But now this final question is God's pity for Nineveh. You know what is so amazing about this story? It ends right here. And I don't know about you. What did Jonah do? Did he get out of this bad attitude that he had? Did he ever get out of it? Some commentators believe that he did, that he learned from this, that he finally says, okay, God. I cared more about this plant that a worm killed than I cared about these people. I cared more about the shade that I have than about these people that were lost. So again, how did Jonah respond? We don't know, because this book ends with a question. I don't know what Jonah did. But you know what's so amazing about this? It was easier for God to save 600,000 people than it was to change the attitude of one prophet. It was easier to bring this great plan of salvation where an entire city would come to the Lord than it was for one prophet to get a right attitude and a right heart. In closing, I jotted down five things that this book teaches us, and I just want to just leave these with you, just these five different thoughts. Number one, Jonah learned that it's impossible to succeed in running from God. You know, tonight you can't run from God. The Bible teaches that one of the attributes of God is that he's omnipresent, which means he's equally in all places at all times. And so we can't run from God. Secondly, there is no limit to what God can use to get one's attention. Some of the things that God uses to get our attention, it's amazing. Thirdly, failure does not disqualify from God's service. We have failed the Lord tonight. You need to know that does not disqualify you from serving the Lord. God will discipline you for that, but God, again, can use you. Number four, disobedience to God creates turmoil in the life of the believer. Imagine how this story would have went if Jonah, when he was told by God to go to Nineveh, he did. He led 600,000 people to the Lord. The story ends. What an awesome story. But instead, it's all about this prophet with a bad attitude, the whole thing. He doesn't want to do what God wants him, and he still does it anyway. And God still gets the glory. God doesn't ask us to agree with him, with his plans. All he asks us is that we acknowledge that he knows best and obey. We don't have to understand everything God's doing, but we need to trust the Lord in it. And lastly, number five, patriotism should never stand between a believer and the plan of God. It's a great thing to be patriotic. It's a great thing to be a Jew and to love being a Jew and to love the nation of Israel. That's all good. But you know what? It shouldn't get in the way of saving Gentiles. It shouldn't get in the way of leading lost to the Lord just because I'm a Jew. And tonight it would be the same for us. Every one of us in this room have been brought up with prejudices. Every human being needs the Lord. Every single person needs the Lord. God help us that when God asks us to share or God gives us an opportunity to serve him, that we go the opposite way. We find a ship going to Tarshish. God help us. If you're doing that right now, I pray a big whale comes from Fontana, eats you up. I pray that. Because you know what? The thing is, God is not going to allow us to go that way. He will stop us. He will set up roadblocks. He'll do all sorts of different things to get us to go back on the right path. And maybe tonight, when you look at this book tonight, and you say, you know what? This could be called the book of Bob or the book of John, not Jonah, because he's really writing about me. That's me. I'm the one that was running from God. I'm the one that am, that is currently running from God. And if that's the case tonight, I encourage you as we stand, let's all stand right now, that we pray a prayer right now, and we give people an opportunity tonight as we close to come on up for prayer. Because maybe tonight, this is your night that you need to turn from your way to God's way. You need to trust the Lord tonight. You need to quit taking control of things. Give control over to the Lord. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you tonight so much for your word. I thank you for this minor prophet, Jonah, Lord. I just thank you, Lord, that you teach us that your plan will be accomplished. It will be accomplished with us or without us. But how much simpler it is, and what a God glorifying thing it is when we cooperate with God and submit to you, and we actually are used by you, and we're a blessing to others. Just like we can't sin and isolate ourselves. Our sin always affects somebody else. So when we serve you, it blesses other people. So I pray tonight, Lord, that we would choose to serve you. We would choose to be a blessing. Speak to every one of our hearts tonight, Lord. Speak to those here tonight that don't know you. That maybe it just makes sense tonight that God loves people and God cares about them. It's the devil, it's the enemy that wants to kill, steal, and destroy. You came to give us life. And so, Lord, we ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. If God is speaking to you tonight and you'd like prayer, we have some...